Let's pray before we look into God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken, that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and these words have been written, translated, and passed on to us here today, so that we might hear the word of God. May you give us faith to believe it, O Lord. May you use it to sanctify us in the truth, to grow us in our faith and confidence in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I guess if you have gathered from our Bible reading that we will not be returning, at least for a while, to Ephesians in chapter 1. But this morning, as I was thinking about being away from you for a time, thinking about not being here, I thought, oh Lord, what should I preach this morning? What should I preach to your people, this people who I've come to have the privilege of shepherding for over 9 years, people who have come to love, a group of people who we see just the work of God, God the Spirit working in the life of this congregation. Oh Lord, what can I encourage them in and feed them in in this time before I go? And as I was thinking about this, my mind was drawn to Ephesians or Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, it's interesting that the truth contained in this text is not something new. We're not going to hear something new this morning, but my aim is similar to that of Peter, the Apostle Peter, in his second letter as he is writing to the churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He says there in 2 Peter 3 and verse 1 this. He says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." And this morning, I hope to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder, to remind you of something that we know and yet that we always need to keep at the forefront of our minds. And that is this, that the church, and more particularly this morning, Christ's community church belongs to the Lord. The church belongs to the Lord. While the Lord uses instruments, he uses means, he uses men and women to build his church, yet it is Christ alone who is the Lord and the head of the church. He is the builder of the church, and it is he who works through his Spirit to save and to sanctify and to sustain his church. This is a work of God. Brothers and sisters, men come and go, but our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is what Paul believed, and this is what we must never forget. The Apostle Paul wrote the following words to the Philippian church while he was away from them, and he wasn't away on a leave or on a vacation. He was in a jail cell. And as he was there and thinking about the church, he writes these words in verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Now, as we consider the word of God this morning, then, as we reflect on Philippians 1:6, it's important for us to understand and take some time to remember the history of this church at Philippi, how it came into being, and the relationship that the one who is writing this letter, the Apostle Paul, had to these very people. Now, having already read Acts chapter 16, we know then that the Apostle Paul, maybe in the way we would phrase it today, was a missionary who came to Philippi. Or we might say that he was a church planter. He was the one who planted the church there in Philippi along with Silas and Timothy. This is in part why Timothy's name is mentioned along with Paul in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, because we noticed in Acts 16 that Timothy had joined Paul and Silas and was there in Philippi when the church was planted, so they would have known him. Now it's clear then from the account in Acts chapter 16 that Paul was not in Philippi for long. He arrived there and he was there long enough to see Lydia and her household converted, the Philippian jailer and his household saved, and maybe some others. But then, as this small church had then been planted, after the Apostle Paul is released from prison, we find him just going to visit Lydia briefly and her household and the brothers, and then he is sent off to Thessalonica. And if you read chapter 17 and 18 later on today, if you'd like to do that, what you'll find there, if you read it carefully, is that Silas and Timothy were sent back to Macedonia for a time, I believe to Berea, Thessalonica, and then maybe also to Philippi to go and strengthen the church there. And maybe that's the time when these overseers and deacons that are mentioned in verse 1 were appointed by Silas and Timothy. But the Apostle Paul then was not in Philippi for long. This church then had very little grounding in the truth. The elders and deacons and the leaders that were there had just been freshly appointed. He had only come and preached the gospel for a very short period of time. And the Apostle Paul then, as he was had left and had gone and now he was in prison, could not go back there, could not build them up, could not be there. He was in prison for the sake of the gospel, and we know that because of verse 12. In verse 12, it says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so then we see this church, freshly planted, new leaders, built up for a short period of time by Silas and Timothy, and now the Apostle Paul is away from them. He is in prison, and while he is there, he is remembering them. But notice the Apostle Paul, as he remembers them, he is not downcast. He is not despairing. The fact that this little infant church is there, what's going to happen? How are these people going to survive? Because they were going through difficulty. They were going through persecution. If you read verse 27, notice it with me. Philippians 1:27. He says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then this, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also should suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And so we find then the Apostle Paul is writing to an infant church, a church that had been left in its infancy. And yet, and they were undergoing opposition. They were undergoing suffering and persecution. And you think then while he's sitting in prison away from them, he might have been fretting, he might have been despairing, he might have been going, oh no, what's going to happen to the church now? And yet what we find is that the Apostle Paul, as he begins to pray for the Philippians, his heart is not filled with concern and despair, but thanksgiving, confidence, and joy. Thanksgiving, confidence, and joy. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. His heart is full of thankfulness and joy. And as I think about being away from you, I will pray for you. I will remember you. My heart will not be fretting and despairing, but it will be filled with thankfulness and joy. Thankfulness and joy for the work that God has done and is doing in the life of this church. And as Paul then prays for the Philippians, he's filled with thankfulness, he's filled with joy. Now, one of the reasons that Paul was thankful and full of joy is recorded in verse 5. Notice what it says there in verse 5. He says, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He was filled with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. This word partnership there in the Greek is the word koinonia, which can be translated partnership or fellowship. And now Paul might be saying one thing or the other, or maybe both of these, and saying he is filled with joy because of their partnership or fellowship in the gospel. They had a fellowship in the gospel because they had a fellowship in Christ. The same Lord Jesus Christ that had saved the Apostle Paul and the Spirit of God who had united Paul to Christ had also done the same in these Philippians. They had a share in Christ. They had a fellowship in Christ. And this would have given Paul great joy that the same Christ who had saved him and he had been united to is the same one that these believers had a fellowship in as well. But Paul also, the word partnership here, I think, is a fitting one because they were also partners in the work of the gospel. Partners with Paul in the work of the gospel. And we find, if you just turn over to chapter 4 for a moment, and we read there, beginning at verse 14. Notice what he says. He says in chapter 4, 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." They were partners in his trouble. But then he says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me," same word, "in giving and receiving except you only." What had happened? You see, the Philippians, the church had been newly planted. And yet right away, they had a heart for the gospel. They had a desire to see the gospel go forth to other places as Paul left, to Thessalonica and to Berea and to Athens and to Corinth and to Ephesus. The Philippians, their prayers went with him, but also their finances went with him. They became a supporter of the missionary, the Apostle Paul. They wanted to support his missionary efforts, his church planting efforts, and they gave freely of their means in order to help him to do this. And so we find then that these Philippians were in Paul's heart. They were giving him joy because they were partners in the gospel. And so as he was remembering them, he's filled with joy. He's filled with thanksgiving at how God had worked in them and how they were partnering with him in his ministry. And then we arrive at our text in verse 6. And we see that Paul was not only filled with joy and he was not only filled with thanksgiving, but he was filled with absolute confidence. Absolute confidence. He says, "And I am sure of this." And what is he sure of? He's sure that the work in Philippi and in the people there at the church will continue and that it will be completed, he says. Paul was certain that the Philippian church was going to thrive and grow even though he was not there. Paul was not worried. Paul was not distressed. He was assured that this newly founded church there in Philippi, even though he couldn't be with them and even though it was encountering opposition, facing suffering and persecution, yet Paul was sure that the work would go on. And so this morning, I wish us to think about and to ask, what was the foundation of Paul's confidence, his joy, his thanksgiving? What was the ultimate foundation? Now, we can see, first of all, that the Apostle Paul's confidence was not founded in the elders and ministry leaders in Philippi. It wasn't ultimately there. "Well, you have such great leaders and those who are there and other people who are working there, and I have confidence in you, in the church." No, his confidence wasn't there. Now, I thank God that we have a plurality of elders, and when I am not here, they will continue on the work of shepherding the congregation. I'm thankful for the ministry leaders who will continue to minister. I'm thankful for the body of Christ that will continue to be zealous and fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Because the Lord is at work here. And yet my confidence is not in the people. My confidence is not in the leadership. And Paul's wasn't either. Notice what he says. He says, "Men are but instruments. Men are but means. Women are but clay pots." The leadership here would be the first ones to admit that ultimately it's not, our confidence is not to be put in them. Not in me, not in any man. But where is Paul's confidence? Where should ours be? It is grounded in the truth that is contained in these words here in verse 6. Notice what he says. "I am sure of this, that he," there it is, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Paul says, "I am sure of this, I am sure of this." The Greek word translated "sure" might be equally translated "persuaded." It might be translated, "I am certain, I am confident." Now, it's interesting as we think about being sure. Sure of something. What are you sure of this morning? What are you confident in? Surely in our world today, we find that everything is constantly changing. The things we thought we could be sure of, we are not no longer sure of. There are so many unforeseen circumstances, things that are constantly on the move, constantly changing, that alter, that threaten to undo all that we thought was sure. Our health is uncertain. We don't know whether we will be healthy tomorrow. We don't even know whether we will be here tomorrow. We're just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James chapter 4 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, you will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Surely you've been watching the news, and we see the fires that are going on down in the LA area. There were people who were sure that they would have a home to go home to when they left one day and it was gone the next. People that were sure that they were going to continue to operate their business and their business no longer exists. All of their sureties have gone up in smoke. We must admit then, as creatures, as human beings who are limited in knowledge, limited in power, that you and I cannot even be sure that we will be here tomorrow. And yet the Apostle Paul can say, "I am sure of this." Now, while there are very few things that Paul and we can be sure of in this life, there is a ground for our confidence that is absolute, solid, and unchanging. Brothers and sisters, we can be sure of God. We can be sure of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can be confident in Him, in His word, in His work. God is unchanging. God is immutable. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who was at work in Philippi is at work in Kamloops and Christ Community Church today. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is in the heavens, and He does all that He pleases. God is our confidence. That's why the Apostle Paul can say, for he says, "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." Notice the Apostle Paul doesn't say, "And I am sure of this, that me." No, it's not about the Apostle Paul. God used the Apostle Paul, but it's not about him. "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you," that God who began a good work in you. And I believe that here, if we think about it for a moment, that Paul is specifically, he's saying, "He who began a good work in you," that it is really God the Spirit who is the primary focus here in this text, who is particularly in view. For the Holy Spirit is the one who works in us. He is the one who began a good work in the Philippians. You see, Paul could be confident that the work in Philippi would continue on even though he was away, even though he was in prison, because it was not primarily his work, but the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't take a vacation. The Spirit of God doesn't get tired or weary. He doesn't need to take a leave. He is here, constantly working, building, sustaining, sanctifying, preserving the Church of Jesus Christ. He is omnipotent. He is almighty. He is very capable of continuing and completing the work that He has begun. You see, Paul understood that the Philippian church didn't come into existence because of him, because of his work. He understood that he was only the means by which the Spirit of God had worked. Paul and Silas were used of God, yes. Paul and Silas planted, Paul and Silas watered. But it was God who makes it grow. God, the Holy Spirit, was the chief mover, the chief worker in Philippi, not Paul and Silas. Turn back with me to chapter 16 for a moment. We see this is very, very clear. We cannot miss this. This is something that is so important. The true church is a work of God, and a work of God, the Spirit. How did Paul and Silas even end up, and Timothy end up in Philippi in the first place? Was it their wisdom? Was it they thought, you know, this would be a really good place to go? No, notice verse 6. It says in chapter 16 of Acts, verse 6, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by..." the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Who is the one who gives him this but God himself, a man of Macedonia, standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. The Spirit said, no, you're not going there. The Spirit said, no, you're not going here. The Spirit said, I have work to do in Macedonia. You are going there. I have people there who are my people. I have people that you need to preach the gospel to. And so he sends them there. They arrive in Philippi. And what happens there in Philippi, verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Then this one who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And then this, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Spirit of God sent them there. Now the Spirit of God is at work in the heart of Lydia. She believes, she's baptized, her and her household. Brothers and sisters, the Philippian church was a work of God. He had begun the work. The Spirit of God had begun the work, sent them there for the work, begun the work in Lydia and others. You read of the Philippian jailer. How did the man get converted? Who is it that shook the jail? Who is it that opened the doors? Who is it that before he could take his life gets Paul to call out and let him know that they are all there? Who's at work in his heart that he begins to ask, brothers, what must I do to be saved? It's the Spirit of God. His eyes are open. His heart is born again. He is saved, and he rejoices that God has saved him in this way, and he has come to know him. This is a work of God in Philippi, and this is what Paul knows. This is what he understands. This is why he has confidence. Brothers and sisters, the work of men comes and goes. Men may fail, but the work that God has begun, he will carry it on to completion. The true church of Jesus Christ, the Spirit-filled church of Jesus Christ, the born-again bride of Christ, is a supernatural body. It is not just something man has done. Brothers and sisters, the church is not a non-profit created by man or it would eventually fail. It's not merely a human institution or invention. Otherwise, like all human institutions, its continuation would be in jeopardy. But as we have been studying in Ephesians chapter 1, the church is something that was in the heart and mind of God before the foundation of the world. It was he who predestined his people for adoption. It is he who sent Christ the Son into the world to bring about their redemption. And as we go on, Lord willing, when I return into the rest of Ephesians chapter 1, we'll find that it is the Spirit of God who seals believers. He is the one, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that works to bring about his purposes to build the church of Jesus Christ. It is a work of the triune God from beginning to end, and we must never forget this. This was the ground of Paul's confidence, for men can work to get people to join a society and call it a church. Okay, men can get people into the building, give them some fancy music, a light show, other things. Offer them a coffee shop gift card and thank them for coming and do all kinds of worldly gimmicks. Put out some bouncy castles, get some business techniques, some church growth systems, and surely we can get people into the church. But what you will find is that many of the things that are called churches today have been built by men. And on the day of Christ Jesus, they will be found to be wood, hay, and stubble. And they will be burned up. There will be nothing left. And if there are things here yet in our midst that we have done and God has not done, they will be burned up too. But the true work that God has been doing in our midst, this will endure. This will endure. He builds the church. Christ builds the church through the Holy Spirit of God. The born-again body of Christ is that which has been brought into being not merely through the work and ingenuity of men, but by a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, we can be sure, we can be certain, that if it was truly he who began the work, he will not abandon it or leave it unfinished, but will carry it on to completion, says Paul. He will do it. He began it. He will finish it. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't work to do. No effort to be put forth by men and women, no. This does not mean that we are to be passive. As a matter of fact, there will be some, particularly the elders, particularly Warren and Luke, will do a lot more work while I am away, and they will need to do the work. We need to pray for them, support and carry on the work along with them. This is necessary. But while we're doing this work, we must remember that the greatest work is not the work that we are doing, but the work that God has begun and that he continues to do. It is the Spirit of God within the man. You may remember in Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, in verse 12 and 13, talks about the work that we are to do, and then who else is doing the work. Philippians 2:12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." While I was there and while I am away, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But that isn't the only one who is working. Notice then what he says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Oh, brothers and sisters, we are to continue on the work. But it is God, ultimately, and the true believer who is at work, that we might will and work for his good pleasure. It is the presence of the Spirit of God within the Philippians that Paul knew that he had started the work and that he would continue to work in them. The book of Ephesians in chapter 1 speaks of the Spirit in this way. I find this text so comforting. Verse 13, speaking of the Spirit, he says, "If Christ in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, in Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." And then he says this, "who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The word guarantee, then, is a word that we could translate deposit, a down payment, a large payment given in advance as a security so that you know that the rest will be paid afterwards, almost like we make a down payment on a house or a security deposit on a house. And so it is. Who is the security deposit that God has given? He's given his Spirit. If God has given his Spirit as the guarantee, will he renege on the rest? Absolutely not. And so our salvation, the work that he has begun, if the Spirit of God has been given as the down payment, if he has begun the work, it will carry on to completion. We can be certain of it. We can be confident of it. The work he has begun will not fail, for he will not abandon it, but will carry it on to completion, says the apostle. Brothers and sisters, as I think about this, I thought, you know, if the Spirit of God took a sabbatical, we would be in very big trouble. There would be nothing left after 3 months. We could be certain of that. If Christ removed our lampstand, all hope would be gone. If Christ seek to walk among the 7 golden lampstands and oversee and watch over his church, we would be done. Done entirely. If he could renege on his word and stop building his church, if he could say, you know, I'm done with these people, and he would pull up the stakes and leave us to ourselves, we would be utterly devastated. We could be rest assured that if Christ ceased to build the church, the gates of hell would absolutely prevail against it. For if we in our own strength would confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is name. From age to age, he is the same, and he will win the battle. This is our confidence. We are sure of this. Now, whatever reason we may have for concern with our government, with the state of our nation, our health, our work, our finances, you and I have every reason to be bullish when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ. In the Church of Jesus Christ, it's never a bear market, it is always a bull market. The markets may fail, but Christ will never fail. He continues to build his church. Men begin work. Men begin many works that they fail to complete. We see that, for instance, in Genesis chapter 11, what happened at the Tower of Babel. Men came together. Men made their plans. Men were accomplishing their things. The tower was never completed. God scattered them throughout the earth. Men come and go. Men's work may not be completed, but God's work will always be done. He guarantees that it will be finished. You see, as we look at this text this morning, I pray we would remember this, that the God who cannot lie has said this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And so let us place our full confidence and trust in him alone this morning. Now, someone might be wondering, all this talk about God and all the work that he is doing, why is it then that the Apostle Paul not only could say this, but he also writes in 2 Corinthians 11:28 about the daily pressure on himself and of his concern for all the churches? Pastor, you talk a lot about confidence, but wasn't Paul concerned for the churches? Don't we find him always in every one of his letters praying for the churches? Don't we find him leaving when he leaves the Ephesian elders? He doesn't say, well, just have no concern. You can be confident of this. No, in Acts chapter 20, he says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Why does Paul have to say, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Well, although these things are true, we do have a responsibility. There is praying that needs to be done. There is oversight that needs to be given. There's concern that we must have in a certain sense. And yet, in the midst of all of that, our ultimate confidence is sure. We may be concerned, but we are also confident that the Church of Jesus Christ is being watched over by him. He is interceding, his Spirit is working, and thus the Bride of Christ is in very sure hands. In John 10, I'm reminded of this verse. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is Jesus' words. And so this morning, as we conclude, I want to ask you, does God start something and not finish it? Is there anything that can stop him from finishing his work? Anything that can thwart his plans? Can anyone undo what God has determined to do or has done? Can God take back his promise and not fulfill it? Is God not able to continue his work in his children and faithfully bring them home? The Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God will continue to work and will not cease to work until the work is finished, until the work is done. The work that God has begun and all his children here, he will complete. The work that Christ is doing in building his church, he will finish. The work of the Spirit of God, who began a work in the hearts and lives of so many of us here, regenerating us and now is sanctifying us, will one day glorify us. It is guaranteed in the Word of God. And when will the work be done? When will it be complete? Notice our text then as we conclude. It says, at the day of Jesus Christ. At the day of Jesus Christ, there is a day yet on the calendar of God that is yet in the future, a day when all of human history will be rolled up like a scroll, a day when all the people of God will be raised up and glorified and made perfect, a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted as head over all, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and his radiant people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, and from all of history will be there with him on that day, and will be seen to have been made perfect, that every work that God began and every one of his people will be seen to have been completed by all. They will be glorified there on the day of Jesus Christ. In John 6, Jesus says this in verse 37. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the confidence that we have. On that day, all will see that Paul's confidence was fully justified here, that what he was sure of was something that you could take to the bank, that the work of God that he had begun in Philippi and the work of God that he has done here, he will ensure that it is completed at the day of Christ. He will not fail. I think the hymn writer said it well in our familiar words that we sing so often when he says, "Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done." What he has begun, he will complete. And so, brothers and sisters, while I will go away for a time, I entrust you to the faithful hands of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who began the work, who will carry it on by the means of his people, by the means of elders and leaders and others, through the ministry of this church. And I go away in the full confidence of the Apostle Paul. I can say that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on in my absence and will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. In a world of such uncertainty, O Lord, and a world where so many of the thoughts and intentions and plans of man come to nothing, we can be sure that the work of God that you have begun, that you began in the hearts of the Philippians, O Lord, every single one of those Philippians who you began a good work in is now there before the throne of God, worshiping, testifying that you were faithful, that the Apostle Paul's confidence was sure. The Apostle Paul, who is there and is there before the throne, and the spirits of all the saints who have gone there from Philippi, he saw them and he says, "Look, you see, my confidence was right and it was sure." And, O Lord, may each one of us have such great confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, not in man, but in God, that we would trust, O Lord, that what you are doing, whatever is of you in the life of this church, O Lord, will continue and will be completed. Give us, O Lord, faith to believe these words, to go in this confidence. May you bless, may you work, may you continue your work in the lives of these blessed believers here at Christ Community Church. We thank you for the work that you have done. How can we ever thank you enough, O Lord, that we can be part of that? And we praise you and we thank you this morning. And we place our full trust in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.